Tonight, we're going to ordain Pastor Joanna. She will be Pastor Joanna and Pastor Tracy. But before we do, I want to, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to a scripture. And I don't have this on the overhead. It's just popped into my heart. So I'm trying to find the address very quickly. And if I can't find it, we won't do it. But I wanted to talk to you about the house of God for just a minute. Because the church of God is the house of God. And we are his family. We are his people. We are his temple individually and collectively. And we are the pillar of truth according to the word of God. Which means that people that don't know Jesus can come into this community of believers and they can find Jesus Christ and see the light of the gospel in our lives. We're a family. How many of you have families right now? Do any of your families ever fight? How many have never had a fight in their family? Let me see your hands. Ha! Doesn't exist, does it? Why? Because we're human. And because God has worked it so that in the very nature of the family, that we're going to work out something wonderful called the love walk. And that the very nature of men and women being married, I mean, how many of you are married in here? And just the very nature of a man and a woman coming together and becoming one and creating a family is a miracle. Because men and women, although we are cut out of the same cloth, are extremely different. How many of you have never had a fight in your marriage? Yeah, see, it doesn't exist. Of course you have. But God has allowed these things, and he knows what's going on, and he's working something out in us. Well, it's the same thing in the church. In the local church, we're God's family. And there's many wonderful churches, and every week my husband gets on his knees and prays for the churches in the Inland Empire. And we are a part of the great company of believers in California and in the United States and on this planet in this generation. But we are, at the Rock, a particular family. And just like your family has its traditions, you have your special holidays and you celebrate Christmas a certain way, you celebrate Easter a certain way, you celebrate birthdays a certain way, you have traditions from culture, you have traditions that you've established as your own families. Here at the Rock, we have our own traditions and our own Rock culture. And so when we ordain and when we set in place people here that are going to be ministers of the gospel at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center, they are people that we have known for a long time, people that have proven themselves, that have proven that they are able to handle themselves in the house of God, and they are able to serve the house of God, and they are able to do certain things. They've already passed a lot of tests. And so tonight, we are going to ordain two women. Now, there's a controversy in the body of Christ about women in ministry. At the Rock, we have an incredible freedom here for women. The men of God at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center, my husband, of course, being the senior pastor, and Pastor Dan and Pastor Luke and Pastor Joel and all the pastors here, they are of the belief, as we have studied the Word of God together, that there is freedom in the kingdom of God, and that women are called alongside of men to serve in the house of God. And I realize that outside of the Rock culture, that there are some great churches, good churches, that argue that women have no place in ministry. And we know the verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let your women keep silent in the church, for it is shameful for a woman to speak. And we know that in Timothy, God says that he doesn't allow a woman to be ordained or to usurp authority or to teach men. And so those two scriptures have really shackled women in the body of Christ and kept women outside of the ordination and the service of God in the house of God. But here at the Rock, because we have studied the scriptures and we have sought these things, we have saw that there is another side to that story. And I know, have any of you ever had that controversy of women in ministry? I'm just curious. Anybody ever asked or ever thought about? How many of you really don't care? All right. Well, we're having a conversation tonight. We're having a chat. Is that all right? But we should care. Because it's the Word of God. And we want to make sure that we're not in error and that we're doing things decently and in order. So I'd like to just take you on just a brief journey tonight about womanhood and about her place And her place alongside of men, since we are ordaining two women tonight, and we're going to introduce pastors that we've already ordained and introduce them to you. Men, there's no controversy over. It's the women in the house that have the controversy. And so, having said that, I'd like to just give you a couple scriptures tonight, and then we're going to go ahead with the ordination. Is that all right? So, can we just have a family chat as we watch Jesus do something miraculous tonight? All right, good. So, in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, if I can have that up on the overhead. When the church went and waited in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came, and there was 120 of them, male and female, waiting in the upper room. Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until the power from on high is sent to you, the Holy Spirit. And they were up in that upper room, and they tarried, and they waited. And they waited, and they prayed. And the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 as a mighty rushing wind. And they didn't know what to think because they thought they were drunk. It was 9 o'clock in the morning, and the book of Acts chapter 2, Peter is accused of being drunk, and the men are accused of being drunk. And he says, no, we're not drunk. This is the new wine that was prophesied by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter says this, but this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Well, that word prophesy, and that word prophecy in the Greek means to foretell or to forthtell. It means to speak the oracles of God. It means to declare the work of God. It means to speak the word of God. And so when God sent the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts to the 120 that were sitting up there, and there were men and women up there, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to prophesy, and they began to speak the oracles of God, and they began to speak in other tongues. And what this was God was making a statement. He was saying that there's a whole new dispensation, there's a whole new covenant that has come in. There was an old covenant, and there was the law, but I have fulfilled the law on the cross, and behold, I have resurrected, and I have risen. I am now in you. I am sending the Spirit of God into you, each and every one of you individually, and he will be with you corporately. We're in a corporate anointing like this. You can believe for signs, wonders, healings, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's why to come to church and to see God move in this type of an atmosphere is wonderful, because you can see the Holy Spirit and be with the Holy Spirit by yourself, of course. But when you come into the house of God, you come into the very gateway of heaven and earth, and God moves corporately in the anointing as we gather together in faith. So here we see men and women prophesying and speaking on your men servants and your maid servants. I will pour out my spirit in those days. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says that there is neither, and if I can have that up on the overhead, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Here's another scripture. The Holy Spirit came, and he didn't just fill the men, he filled the men and the women. And now Paul is writing to the province of Galatia, and he's saying, listen, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's not the ones that are the apple of God's eye, the old covenant Jew, and the Gentile, the Greek, who is outside the covenant and alienated from God. Now you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is neither male nor female. There is neither bond nor free. In other words, God covers the social economic systems of this world and makes it a level playing field for everyone. He covers the gender prejudice and makes it a level playing field. And he causes the racial prejudice and he makes it a level playing field. And he makes out of two races, the Jew and the Gentile, which is everybody else, one new man, so making peace, according to the book of Ephesians. Beloved, we are not black or white. We are not rich and poor. We are not all of these things. We are now, you and I, if we are born of the Spirit of God, we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and we are a new creation. We are what has never been before, and there is neither male nor female before God in the spirit realm, and a woman before the throne of God and a man before the throne of God have equal privilege and equal rights before God. There is a level playing field now before the throne of God. And in this world, there will never be a level playing field. Never. There will always be the haves and the have-nots. Always. But in the kingdom of God, where you and I are, there is now a level playing field. And it's by faith that works through grace, that works by love, that gets what we need in this world. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So if that's true, then why is it that women are not welcomed into the ministry alongside of men? Well, I said those two scriptures have seemed to stop much of the body of Christ, but let's just dig a little deeper. Now, in the Old Testament, God says, let everything be established by out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let everything be established. So when the Word of God seems to contradict itself, then we've got to dig just a little bit deeper to see if this is true by the laws of interpretation, because Scripture interprets Scripture. Are you with me? Now, I'm not going to go into those two scriptures tonight because we don't have time. But I want to give you just a couple of examples of God using women in the old covenant before we had all this new privilege, before we could even get to the throne of God. Remember, most of us here are not Jewish. We were Gentiles, and that means we were outside of any promise of God, and we didn't know God. It was through the Jew that salvation came. That's why Jesus was Jewish. So in the Old Testament, looking at the history, His story, the Old Testament, we see two women that were mightily used of God when God could have used a man. Number one was Deborah. Deborah was a judge in Israel. When Israel was on a long drift from God, what Israel did is Israel would serve God and God would bless them, and then they would backslide and go into idolatry, and then their enemies would overtake them. Then they would cry out to God and God would raise up a judge. There'd be a battle. The battle would be won, and that judge would judge Israel, and Israel would have peace then for a number of years. It's called Judges. And Deborah was one of the judges that God raised up. Now, Deborah was not just a, what we would call a Supreme Court judge. She was married. She was a judge in Israel. But she was also a military general, because she led Barak into a battle that Barak would not go into without her. And so I just wanted to show this to you. In Deborah, if we're looking at women in ministry, in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 6, God speaking to his people says, wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel? And I want you to see this. Whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now he's speaking to David. But I wanted you to see what God said. Whom I commanded to shepherd my people. God raised up the judges. Man didn't, God did. So God raised up Deborah. In Judges 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. Now Lapidoth wasn't in the ministry, but she was judging Israel at the time, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up for her for judgment. The only other judge in the Old Testament that had the distinction of being a prophet and being a Supreme Court justice was Samuel, who anointed David. Deborah stands alone with Samuel in that privilege, and she was a woman. Let's look at another woman in the Old Testament. Her name was Huldah. When King Josiah, who was a king of Judah, was just a very young man when he came to the throne of God, and he was a righteous king, and he started a revival in Judah. And King Josiah found the book of the law that had been absolutely discarded, and it was in rubble in the temple, in Solomon's temple. And he found this book of the law, and he said, what shall we do? And the priests of that time said, we need to have it interpreted. It needs to be read, and we need to know what it says, because they had completely left the word of God. So we find Huldah in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 14. Now, she was joined at that time by her contemporaries. Listen to this. Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Nahum, and other prophets lived in Jerusalem at that time. And yet, the priests wanted to go to Huldah to interpret the word of God. A woman. Are you with me? So, we'll just look quickly. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 14. So Hilkiah, the priest, Ahiakim, Achbor, Shepham, and Azaiah went to Huldah the prophetess. Again, she was married, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of whoever, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her, and she said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord." And she begins to prophesy to Josiah, and she tells him the word of the Lord, and you can read that later on. My point is, when God could have used a qualified prophet in Jerusalem, he chose to use a woman. Now, this is Old Testament. Now, my question is, if in the Old Covenant, God used women, now that we are new creations in Christ Jesus, now that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon all flesh, now that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your men servants and your maid servants shall prophesy, when Jesus himself sent the first evangelist to go and tell, and she was a woman, Mary Magdalene, at the resurrection, right? A woman went to herald the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go and tell the men God used a woman. If in the Old Testament, when he could have used qualified men, he chose to use women, how much more in the New Covenant does God want to use 60% of the body of Christ today to go and tell and to do the work of the ministry? Are you with me? And what we've done is, through our prejudice and through our interpretations, we have shackled a great part of the body of Christ. Now, in this church, there's an incredible freedom. There's an incredible liberty here. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I have to thank God for the leaders here and the men, the sons of God here, that believe in the women of God and that have welcomed us and offered us a place alongside of them to serve in the body of Christ. And that is because we have strong men who love God, who love his word, and are not willing to shackle and to stop 60% of the body of Christ from doing what God has called them to do. So I wanted to just talk to you just about a few things about what we believe. What do we believe at The Rock? We believe that God chooses leaders by his standards, not ours. The role of women in ministry is directly determined by the anointing and the gifts of God that he has placed upon her individual life. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And he is the one that sets in order in his church men and women by the gifts and his anointing to serve the body of Christ for the work of the ministry, that the body of Christ can grow up to maturity and they go into the highways and byways. That's all of us, to do the work of God. The miracles are to happen in the marketplace, in your homes, in your places of business, in the grocery stores. You carry the Holy Spirit. And the fivefold ministry gifts that are here in this church, the pastors and the teachers, are here to serve you and to help you grow strong so that God's anointing on your life can send you outside those doors into your mission field to touch the men and the women that we'll never touch or we'll never know. So we believe at The Rock that God chooses his leaders by his standards. We believe that we do this by faith, that ministers here at The Rock, pastors and leaders here at The Rock, we pastor by faith. We live by faith. Every day we live by faith. Every week we live by faith. It's a walk of faith to be a pastor in this house, to look at budgets, to do programs, to do all the things that go on here. It's by faith. Just like in your life, you do the work that God has called you to. We are all full-time ministers. Every one of us is a full-time minister. There's just shepherds and shepherdesses here, where you may put on your costume and go be a nurse or a teacher or a mechanic. We just put on our clothes and we shepherd. But we're all ministers of the gospel, and we do this by faith. And it's by faith that we receive the grace of God, God's power in me to do what God's truth demands of me, God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we can't do it. The grace of God is what anoints us to get the job done and to get the job done for you in your life. So we serve by faith. Here, as leaders, we are under authority, just like in your life. God's a God of authority. So we believe here at The Rock that our leaders are under authority, that we follow our senior pastor and the pastors here as they follow Jesus. And we don't break rank. We stay in our spots. You see, here's where people get confused, because there is different levels of authority in our world. There is spiritual authority, which is in the church, which is your pastors and your apostles and your prophets, that God sets them in motion to be over us, not to lord over us, but to serve us and to help us grow up. Then there's something called domestic authority. What does that mean? That means the husband is head of the wife, and she is to submit to her husband. Then there is corporate authority. Hey, if you've got a job, your boss is your authority, and you are under submission to his vision. If he's hired you, he's hired you to do a job, right? Then we have civil authority. What is that? Well, that means that there's laws in the land that we are to come under and obey. That there's governmental authority and civil authority. That there's authority in our schools. Our students are to come under the authority of the teacher. And there's civil authority. You see, there's different levels of authority. There's corporate, there is spiritual, there is domestic, there is civil. And these are all different lines of authority. And just like Deborah was married to Lappidoth, he was not a judge, she was. When she was in the home, he was her covering and her head. But when she sat under the palm tree and judged Israel, she was under the authority of God as the judge of Israel. Do you understand the difference? And so when we start to say, I am not under the authority of all men. Why? Because all men don't pay my bills. I'm under the authority of that man in domestic issues. He is my husband, my head. In the church, I am under spiritual authority. Outside of this church, I'm under governmental and civil authority. I better obey the laws. If I'm speeding on the freeway, I'm going to get a ticket because I'm breaking authority. Are you with me? And corporate authority on your jobs, you're under your boss. So we know that we are to be people under authority because God honors authority. He's a God of authority. He's a God of order. And in this church, the pastors in this church are under authority. The last thing I want to say is knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You know, you can know a lot, you can study a lot, you can be all that. You know, in churches, and in our culture and in our world, we have stars, celebrities. You have favorites. You may have a favorite preacher here. But you know, it's not so in the kingdom of God. God didn't set competition up like that. God made us a body. Every joint and every piece and every part fits together and works together. And so here at this church, we believe it's very important to be in our spot and to do our piece and our part, and not to break rank, not to be in competition, and not to be divisive in any way, but to build the house of God and the body of Christ through service. I had a lesson from Jesus this past couple weeks ago, and it was definitely a illustrated message from the Holy Spirit. And I want to share with you about this. This is about shepherding and what we believe here at this house. Peter says, 10, nurture, guard, guide, and fold the flock of God. That is your responsibility. Not by coercion or constraint, but willingly. Not motivated by the advantages that belong to the office, but willingly. Being examples to the congregation. For when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the shepherd's crown of glory. Shepherding, pastoring, is simply serving and loving and tending the flock of God any way we can, however we can, whenever we can, with whatever we have. And sometimes it can be a challenging job, because sometimes the flock of God and the house of God doesn't really like you all that much. And sometimes you can feel like a failure. Sometimes you can feel like you're really worthless and you're really not doing much. Well, I was on a trip with my family. Pastor Luke and Stacy and Jim and I were in the Owens Valley, and then we went up to Mammoth. I grew up in the Owens Valley, and I had horses and cows and livestock, and I was a farm girl. And as we were up in Mammoth and we're having a day together, we decided to go to a ghost town called Bodie. And Bodie was a long dirt road. And Stacy's in the back seat, and I'm in the back seat, and Bjorn, their son, who's only just a year and a half old, was between us. And as we're going through this dirt road up to Bodie, this original historic California ghost town, she looks off to the side, and there's a whole flock of sheep in this field. As we're on this dirt road in this desert community, isolated community, there's a whole field of sheep. And she saw a sheep that was stuck in an irrigation ditch. Now, I don't know if you know what an irrigation ditch is, but up in the Owens Valley and up in the Mammoth area, there are huge ditches. They can be 4 feet deep, and water runs through them to water the meadows where the sheep are going to graze and where the cattle are going to graze. Are you with me? So they you can't even really see that they're an irrigation ditch. You'd have to almost be on top of it to see it because it blends in with the grass. But it can be 4 feet deep. Now, this was up in high elevations of about 8,000 feet, so it's below freezing at night, and that water is very cold. And as she looks out the window, she sees a sheep with its head sticking out of what looks to be an irrigation ditch. And she thought, oh my gosh. And she mentioned it to us, and we thought, oh, it's probably nothing. And so we go up to Bodie, and 3 hours later we come back. And she said to us, if it's all right with you, if that sheep is still there, could we go check on it? And we said, sure. Thinking in our hearts, Jim and I probably, it's probably dead or whatever, dumb sheep. And so as we drive down this road, I'm now on the side where the irrigation ditch is, and she's on the other side, and I see the sheep. And sure enough, that sheep is caught in that ditch. Now, Jim stops the car, and Luke and Stacy run down this steep cliff to get to that sheep. Now, Stacy's going to have a baby in December, and I realize she can't be lifting any sheep out of an irrigation ditch. So I hightail it out of the car. Jim's stuck in the car with Bjorn so he can make sure Bjorn's okay. And we're all in this meadow right now, and there is this sheep. And we get down there, and we see that this sheep is stuck in an irrigation ditch. I'm talking about pastoring, so stay with me, because this was a message from Jesus to my heart. And this sheep is an ewe. She's a female sheep. She has a skinny head, and she has a skinny forefront, and she has this really wide back. Typical woman. But she is so stuck in her back end that she can't get out. Now, she's been in that water for at least 3 hours, because we saw her 3 hours ago, and that water is sub-zero. We know that if we don't get her out of that irrigation ditch, she's not going to live. She's going to die. And this is a dumb sheep. This is a stupid sheep who got herself caught in an irrigation ditch. So there we are, and Luke's trying to get her out. And by the way, there was a shovel right next to the irrigation ditch. Just like, who put the shovel there? So this was such a setup. It was such a spiritual setup. Luke's trying to get her out, and she's not coming out. And of course, Stacy can't even do anything. She's just encouraging Luke. And there I am. And finally, the Lord, and I'm praying. I'm saying, God, don't let the sheep die. Don't let the sheep die. I know you're saying something to us. So I get into the irrigation ditch. I actually get down in the ditch with the sheep, and I begin to reach underneath in the ditch, and I begin to pull her out, and Luke took the shovel, and together we lifted out her front end, but her back end is still stuck. So we worked, and we worked, and we worked, and we finally got this sheep unstuck in her back end, and Luke threw her up over the irrigation ditch onto the meadow. Now, I don't know if Jim was photographing this whole thing. So I don't know if we've got that. Okay. So that's the meadow. Now, see where that sheep is right there? Right behind her, or in front of her, is an irrigation ditch that's 4 feet deep. Now, that sheep had been in that ditch for so long, she was completely frozen. She couldn't move her legs. She couldn't move any extremity at all. So we had to rub her down, and we had to massage her, and we had to help her get feeling back into her legs because she couldn't move. So I'm there rubbing her down, and I'm just praying in the spirit over her, and I'm just doing all this stuff. And finally, after about 15 minutes, she finally got up. We cheered, and we said, "Lord, thank you." And that dumb sheep took one look at us, and she ran as fast as she could in the opposite direction. And we went after her, and we herded her back to the shepherds that didn't even know she was caught in a ditch. And Jim took the car and went and found the shepherds and got their attention, and they came, and they collected her. Now, that's just a very unusual thing to happen, don't you think? The Spirit of God spoke to me, and he said, "Child, you're going to have to remember, no matter how big your church gets, how hurt you get, or how much things change, you're going to have to get in the ditch with the sheep because they get stuck. They get stuck, and you got to go after the one that's stuck. It's going to be hard to get them out. You're going to work hard. You can do everything you can to get them out of the ditch. And when you get them out of the ditch, then you're going to have to take care of them. You're going to have to stay with them till they can move again. Then, child, they're going to run away because they're scared. And they want to get as far away from you as they can. But you're going to have to herd them and go after them and get them to me because I'm the shepherd of their soul." In church, that's what pastors do. So they get in the ditch with us. They get us unstuck. They counsel us. They love us. I was in the hospital today. In the second service, Pastor Eleanor and I made a hospital call to a precious woman that if Jesus doesn't heal her, she's going to go home. She's stuck in a ditch. We were there bringing the light of the gospel, bringing the goodness of God and the hope of God and the love of God. What a privilege it is to be a shepherd in the house of God and to love the flock of God that God has paid such a price for. And no matter what happens or how much you don't like us or you don't think we're this or we're that, we love you. We live to serve you. We live to help you. We live to help you get strong so you can go outside those doors and you can do the work of the ministry and do what God wants you to do in your generation. And as we anoint tonight, these amazing women, they're not here to usurp authority. They're not here to lord over men. We women stay with the women most of the time. We found that when women counsel women, the men don't fall. What a thought. Let the older women teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to submit unto their own husbands, Titus said, to be discreet, that the word of God would not be blasphemed. When there's strong older women in the house that love the younger women, and they're strong families. That's Joanna, and that's Pastor Tracy. And so tonight, we're going to do something amazing. We're going to actually lay hands on these women. We're going to set them into pastoring here at Iglesia La Roca, the Rock Church. And we're going to let Jesus have his way in this church. He's the one that appoints and anoints. He's the one that brings gifts to his people. I just want to end with this because this involves all of us. And it was just a little poem that Mother Teresa, who was my hero, wrote. And I read it all the time. And it's called Anyway. And listen to what she said. "People are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. People may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give the world the best you've got anyway." You see, in the final analysis, it's between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway.